We look to you, Lord. We behold you. And we've been changed into that same image, into who you are. Thank you, Father, for grace, for your perfect plan. Thank you that we can boldly say that we are forgiven and that we are holy, we are righteous, we are saints, all because you dealt with the issue that separated us once and for all. Blessed be your holy name. Thank you, Father, for perfect grace, perfect love. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's so good to see you tonight. Tonight, we will have communion at the end. Please. So those who are going to help in serving communion, please distribute those things ahead of time. Thank you, Jesus, for grace. Amen. God is good. Wasn't planning on it to have communion, but I just sense that somebody's going to get healed today when they take communion. Something miraculous is going to happen to somebody. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is good. Hallelujah. I look forward to this time of the year because it's a time that we celebrate some key points, timings in God's calendar. These are anniversary dates. We celebrated the new year. God gave us his word. But he gave us that word way back in January. That's the earliest I've heard from God concerning the new year. Most times I will hear about what he wants to talk about sometime in July or August, something like that, but never in January. Not when we just repeated what we talked about in September and expanded on the message of the Lord for that year, hearing it again in January and God addressing the days to come. That said a great deal. And then at that time he told us that it was going to be the time of the establishment of his covenant. For his people. Now that puts me on my heels. So Pastor, what do you mean by that? That tells me that what he's been saying about what's going to happen to the world is going to get worse. But that we as God's people need to understand that we are specifically separated. And so, child of God, I want to start tonight by sharing a definition the Lord gave to me many years ago. I still remember where I was. I was on Leela and McPhillips. Not even at the first stop sign on Leela. So to my left was Moore's and to my right at that time was a mall with Sears there. When the Lord asked me a question, he says, "What is a temptation?" And I've had so many questions from the Lord that I by this time knew whatever answer I gave was going to be the wrong answer. I knew it. Because after I finished telling him what I think, he tells me what the real meaning is, and then I said, "Oops, wow." So that's what it is. He asked me, "What is a temptation?" I said, "Lord, I don't know. Let's cut the chase. I don't know. What is a temptation?" I want you to make note of this. He said, "A temptation is an attempt." It's an attempt. An attempt. Take note of that word. It's an attempt of the enemy to influence, to refocus, to redirect the thinking of an individual or group. I couldn't have come up with that one. As I thought about it, I said, wow, this covers it all. It's an attempt of the enemy to influence somebody, to refocus their attention, to redirect them in their thinking. And the same thing is for a group. So the temptation is always a pathway to something. If the enemy can get you thinking in a particular way, he will get you to a particular destination. If he gets you lusting, you are going to end up in adultery. If he causes you to think about lying and cheating, you're going to end up somewhere. And so the enemy is always attempting to influence, to refocus, to redirect us. Why would he do that? He did that at the garden. Know what he did in the garden? To change your thinking. And when he changed your thinking, they were in sin. They failed. Did God really say? And I tell you, child of God, as God is declaring unto us that he's establishing his covenant to us, the enemy is going to be there to ask you, did God say? Did God say? And then you have to say, yes, he did. And he will do what he said he will do. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And he's the same forever. Did God say that he's a healer? Yes, he is. And I am healed by the power of the living God. By his stripes I am healed. I shall live and not die and testify of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The enemy wants to always refocus your attention. Ooh, oh, ouch. Is this arthritis? Oh, my head. I hope I don't have a brain tumor. Lying devils. The devil's a liar. I say the devil's a liar. But you know what? He's such a good liar, but as good as a liar as he is, he cannot lie to you because you are the embodiment of truth. And you have the discerning spirit of the living God. Somebody shout hallelujah. The enemy will always try. That's his job. But it's your job to frustrate him every moment, every step of the way. The word of God says, resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. Today we celebrate the most holy day in God's calendar, Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement. You've heard me say in the past about this word atonement, that the word in the Old Testament for atonement and the meaning of the word in the Old Testament for atonement is different from the word in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word is the word, the Hebrew word kafah. And kafah means to cover. It's to cover up something. It means to pacify. Does do that. But in the New Testament, the word is the word katalage. Now, this word has a totally different meaning. Because katalage means to make an exchange. It is a financial statement. It's an economic statement. It's to make an exchange, a currency exchange. In essence, katalage is about God making an exchange, but this exchange is for equal value. Praise the Lord. Equal value and equal worth. So, the value that God brought about at atonement was the value of the price that he paid for my redemption. And the price he paid for my redemption was the price of God himself. Praise the Lord. And therefore, when he paid the price of God for me, he gave me the value of God. Oh, praise the Lord. So, on one hand, I'm beyond value, as being valueless, because you cannot place a value on God. He's beyond value. That makes sense? But on the other hand, I am too pricey to mess with. Glory be to God. The cost of trying to break me is too much. You don't want to come into this shop and break this price. You break this, you pay. Oh my Lord God Almighty. That's the value God has placed on you. God has placed on me. It is you being able to say to the enemy, you can't handle this. So go mess with some other fool that doesn't know what their rights are. I know my value. I know my worth. I know that God has given me the value of himself. For Jesus, the Son of the living God, died to exchange places for me. You can't mess with this. I'm too much for you. Brother James, do me a favor. Go to Mama's office. There is a painting just when you get in there with the bird and the fish. Bring it for me. You are too much to be handled. Don't lose sight of that. Please don't lose sight of the fact that you are extremely important. You are precious cargo. Huh? Cargo. F- freight for you.
Hallelujah. No, 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 no. We're not going to settle with your lies. I cannot be poor. Not when my heavenly Father has paid such a major price for me. Poverty and I cannot relate. I am not poor, will not be poor today, tomorrow, or ever. Poverty is not my portion. Jesus, our Lord, said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, let's read it. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to whom? To the poor. The first thing that the anointing comes to destroy is the stronghold of poverty, any kind of poverty. He didn't come, the Spirit didn't come to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ to preach to the poor so that the poor becomes comfortable in their poverty. They feel good with it. It's okay. Heaven is coming. No, no. The Bible says we can live in heaven right here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you. This is a beautiful picture. I want to show this to you. This crazy bird thinks it's going to go chow down on this fish. But the miracle happened. The miracle is the fish grew arms and squeezed the neck of the fish. Of the bird. Now, look at its popping eyes. What do you think it's going to do? Let go. That's exactly what you need to do. Don't let this lying devil convince you that you are chowable. No, 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 no. The devil's a liar. One of the names I talked to you about this morning is about a spirit that hunts. Maybe I didn't talk to you about it. And this hunting spirit fishes. It goes to where the fish is. The Lord said to Peter, I'll make you fishers of men. And fish, in a sense, just like sheep, represent people. The devil goes about hunting, trying to capture a life. But the message I'm bringing to you tonight is this. It's very simple and very direct. Don't let the devil lie to you about you and your importance. Because our Lord Jesus Christ came and he died to reestablish your importance. You may come take this back. Did you have a good feel of it? Did you see all these demons taking off over there? They're just all taking off. Hallelujah. Well, miracles happen. We've had that picture for years. One of a dear son that used to be part of this congregation, Brother Yisa,
He has his paintings now in Ottawa, right there, you know, in Parliament, and he's doing very well. The grace of God is growing in him, and he's doing interesting things. And if you were to see Brother Yisa, you wouldn't think that he can be all of those things. It's like what we're talking about this morning, the insignificant doing significant things. Mom and I had seen a painting, and we modified that painting because we saw something, and we've had it for, I don't know, about 20 years now, close to that. Now and then I walked past that picture. I said, one day I'm going to use you to preach. Even for a moment, one of these days. But I didn't know when. But as I was speaking to you just a moment ago, the Lord says, now is the time. That picture is going to speak to somebody. Maybe it's somebody here. Maybe somebody listening right this very moment. But I want you to know that the devil cannot chow down on you. You have the supernatural ability right now to choke that sucker this very moment and let him know you may have eaten up other people, but not me. You met your match today. Hallelujah. You met your match today. And in fact, you met more than your match today because you met the God-like one. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. When we're talking about the atonement, Yom Kippur, we're talking about the price that was paid. But what was this price for? What was the first manifestation of sin? First manifestation of sin, you might say, was they were naked, but that was not really it. It was the fact that they were ashamed. They were always naked. They had always been. But they did not embrace shame. The atonement is meant to destroy the stronghold of shame in your life. Shame causes people to hide. Shame causes people not to really deal with their issues, but bring solutions that are temporal. And what God wants to do is remove the temporality of our solutions and give us the permanence of his solution. So he says to Moses, take your shoes off. I don't need your man-made solutions here. You've got to make connection with me. Two of us, we're going to talk here. And I don't need you insulating yourself from me. I don't need you bringing your systems, your philosophies, your ideologies into this. For example, people think like this. Well, when you die, God begins to check out the good that you have done with the bad that you've done, and if the scale goes the wrong way, you finished. You're done. So if you start seeing all those things going on that side of the scale, okay, I'm just going to go to hell now, right? Hell, that's over there. Okay. But that's not how it works. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came and he paid the complete price. Amen? He paid the price in full. In full. Paid it completely. The problem
It's not that God does not forgive. It's that when you practice sin, you begin to understand that you have not embraced the power of God. So you have a form of religiosity, but denying the power that sets you free from failing. Shame is because we have a sense of failure. You failed. That's why you're ashamed. You did not match up. That's why you are ashamed. I do not measure up. So you feel shame. But God says, listen, I'm not looking at you based on how much you measure up. I am coming and I'm giving you my value so that that way you always measure up. Hallelujah. He gives to us the gift of righteousness. So we have access and the ability to stand. That's what the atonement came to do. Bring about you and I being able to stand before God. The Spirit of God moved in that garden. God said, Adam, Adam, where are you? Guess what? Not only was shame the result of sin, accusation. When we start pointing fingers at each other, it's your fault. And it's not just, it's her fault. It is the woman you gave to me. In other words, God, it's your fault. When we start blaming God for everything, I'm blaming everybody for everything, but never bring ourselves to that place where we become aware of the fact that we made the decision to eat of the fruit. We bought into the lie of being refocused, being redirected, influenced to make a different decision that is not God's decision. The atonement came to give me the power to once again say no. I won't do that. No, I won't do that. No, I'm not buying into that. I refuse that. I reject that. I say yes to what God says. But you don't see it. No, I don't see it, but faith is the substance of things hoped for. So, by me saying yes to what I'm believing, God, I'm providing the substance for the building of what is not. It doesn't exist, but it will exist because I'm believing. Oh, the power of the atonement brings me to that place where I become creative. Because I'm in agreement with God, what God's word says. I'm not living my life based on sight. I'm being justified by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, I know what I did. I blew it. But you know what? This didn't just occur to God. God didn't just wake up and say, you blew it. No, he saw me blowing it before he died for me. Hello? He saw me blowing it before he died for me. He didn't die for me because I was all that. He died for me because I was exactly opposite of all that. but came and took me out of the garbage heap and said, I'm going to do something with you. You know, the most expensive guitar, violin, saxophone, drums, in the hands of somebody who can't play it, it's nothing. Do you understand? So ultimately, it's not the instrument that is the it. It is the one who's playing it. The question is, who's playing you? Because the sound that you are hearing is based on who's playing. And the atonement brings you back into connection with God so that when God plays you, you sound good. You know the amazing thing? God can play an off-tune guitar and it sound right because he knows exactly where to place his finger to make it sound right. he knows. Oh, give him any instrument, he's going to play it right. And God can play your life right. He's still in that business. Some pots are not cracked and they can handle oil. Well, I found out that cracked pots let light out. You may not be used this way, but it can use you this way and cause every one of us to have value, productive value. That's what the atonement is all about, giving you value so that you have a voice. God gives you and I a voice. Gives you personhood. Removes you from the enclave of animals and beasts and gives you personhood. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's what the statement was to the Son, Jesus. Not because of anything he'd done. He'd not done the first miracle yet. But this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And I come and I declare to you today, don't buy into the lie of the enemy that makes you to think of yourself as worthless, useless, hopeless, and all the less. That is contrary to his will for your life. Don't buy into his lie. He's still a lying devil who wants to corrupt God's divine purpose for your life. God thinks that you are worth it, that I am worth it. Now, what I need to begin to think is this. Not only that God thinks that I'm worth it, but I begin to think I am worth it. I have value. Because until you see yourself as a person that has value, you will allow yourself to be abused. Let me say that again. If you don't see yourself as a person that has value, you will allow yourself to be abused. When you see yourself as a person of value, then child of God, this becomes the reality of your life. You will not allow anybody or anything to abnormally use you because an abnormal use is an abuse. To allow yourself not to be abnormally used, you must understand what you are.
what your assignment is. Hello? You must know why you are here. The Lord Jesus Christ knew who he was and why he was around. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know what people do many times is they try to live somebody else's life out when that's not their assignment. That's not your assignment. That's not what you've been called to do. And now you're trying to do it. You might even do it better than the person whose assignment it is to do it. But there is no reward for that. You just are wasting time. I know what my assignment is. I know what I wanted it to be. Or some of the things I wanted it to be. But one definitely factual thing that I didn't want it to be is go preach the gospel as a pastor. I don't know. No, no, no. I want to be my own man. Doing my own thing. Be a doctor, an engineer, an architect, or a business person. But then I found out doctor was not it. Because every time I see somebody hurting, I feel the hurt too. I say, no, that's definitely not it. I see blood and, No, they canceled. But why was I fighting it? Because my thought was, it was all about money. How much money I make was going to define me. Therefore, pastoring was not it for me because I wasn't going to make any money from this. At least then in the 70s, that's the way it was. And my thinking kept me in bondage for the longest time. But there's an expiration date for every problem. I found out it is not the amount of money that you have in your bank account that makes you rich. There's more to it than that. There is a God who is able to meet all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And if I have a need, he has a way to provide for it. So, if I have it, I have it. If I don't have it, I don't have it. So Paul says, I've learned how to be way down there and up there. And everything is, I'm okay. I'm blessed. I know what the real deal is. To pursue the mark of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. That's the real deal. That I have a relationship with God. That I'm connected with God. That's the big deal. Everything else is secondary. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and every other thing shall be added unto you. This is what the atonement came to accomplish, to bring us to the place where we have a clear understanding that the price of sin has been paid and a relationship is restored. I don't want big words. Oh, the other day I was thinking about something. Ignorance is a bad thing. really bad. But I found out that ignorance is not only a lack of understanding of words, but a lack of understanding of connecting with the meaning of words. Let me explain what I mean. I was in Niverville. I just come into the country, maybe about a year. No, not even a year, about 4 or 5 months. And I was ministering to people, and there was a pastor. This is a funny story. This is a funniest story. Funny if you understand what I'm talking about. But it would be absolutely dry for you if you don't get it. So I was visiting one of the churches in the city, in the town, rather. And this guy asked me, he said, you are one of those, it's a Mennonite pastor, I think. He says to me, so you're one of those who believes, please don't laugh at my ignorance. I think maybe this is the first time that I've ever told this story to anybody. Because it's totally embarrassing. The guy says to me, so you're one of those who believes that healing is part of the atonement, right? I don't believe that. So I looked at him, you know, with his nice glasses, sitting. I've not heard that word atonement before. I didn't know what atonement meant. So I just came from Nigeria. I'm just a young kid. I don't know what atonement means. So this guy's telling me, speaking this big word to me. And I said, I believe God heals, but I don't think it's part of the atonement. So I went and found out what the word atonement was. I said, oh, this guy deceived me. Of course it's part of the atonement. But the way he phrased the question made me think, because I didn't know what the word meant. So I learned something. If you don't know the meaning of a word, don't be quick to respond. As a person, define what you mean by that. What do you mean by the healing is not in the atonement? What do you mean by that? Tell me, what do you think the atonement is? Turn the tables on them. Let them tell you what the definition is. And if you don't like the definition, it says, no, it's more than that. Hallelujah. They'll have an argument about something else. My ignorance of not understanding what it was made me say that it was not so. But I believed in the result of what the atonement did. I believed in the healing power of God. And I say this to say that. If your thinking is right, but you do not have the language to describe what you are talking about, does not nullify the power of your believing. Believe what God says, and you and I will have the God result. It's not for me to believe whether Jesus is going to come pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Let's not make that argument. Jesus is coming back. That's it. It's not for me to spend my time, you know, thinking about the incarnation. Another big word. incarnation. Do you believe that Jesus is the incarnation of the living God? Incarnation, what is that? And with my ignorance, I would have said, no, it's not the incarnation. What? But do I believe that he's the Son of God? Absolutely. But because I didn't know the big word does not nullify the fact that I know what the truth is. He said, Pastor, what are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say is forget about the big words. Just know what you believe. And say what you believe. Declare what you believe. Because it's not the big words that's going to cast out devils. It's you knowing who Christ is and his power and his authority in your life that will cause devils to flee. That's it. Not the big words. I don't know. The millennium, what's that? Did you read in the Word that Jesus is going to come and he's going to set up a government for 1,000 years? That I believe. So, do you believe in the millennium? Millennium. No. That's just foolish confusion. You get the point? I don't need the big words. I just need to know him. Do you understand? Pastor, what does that have to do with the atonement? What it has to do is this, that God brings you to the level of you thinking God way. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you think there are words that God knows that none of us know? If God starts speaking God is right now, will you know what he's talking about? You can't even understand when you're speaking in tongues. Don't sweat that. Just know that while you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking mysteries. That's what the Word of God says. You're speaking mysteries that God understands. It might be babbling for you, glossolalia. You know, I've come a long way from the days that I didn't know what atonement meant. But it didn't change anything. Really, all the big words that I know now didn't change anything. And I found out that when you know big words, you can make up your own English. You can make it up. And people say, he's smart. We know he's not a dummy, so we'll let that go. Like I said, I is. And I is to come, yes, I think so. Well, I see. Don't sweat it. Just know what you're talking about. That's the important thing. And what you need to be talking about is this. I know God. God knows me. We're not separated. I'm one with him. And where God is, there is liberty. I cannot be in bondage. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God has given me his value and his worth, and I will not allow myself to be downgraded by anything or by anyone. I am who I am because of God's grace. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I walk in divine health. I walk in divine prosperity. I don't care what you believe. You want to believe that God wants you to be poor? Take it. I want to be rich. I've never seen one person ever in my life that got a raise and wasn't celebrating. Oh, I got a raise. Why are you celebrating that you got a raise when you believe in poverty? Why? Tell me why you're celebrating, good things when you think God is such a bad God. It's only the devil that wants to convince you that God is not good. But when you understand God, you understand that even when bad things come, God causes all things to work together for your good. So there's no way I can lose, because when it's bad days, God has something good on his mind. I can tell you stories, my brother, my sister, about bad things that happened but ended up being for my good. No bad days for you. Denounce it. Reject it. Only God days. And God days are good days. That's my portion. Amen? That's my portion. Praise the Lord.